Well, welcome back to Virtual Church here at Cayucas Community Church. We're delighted to have you join us again. And if this is your very first time with us, we welcome you especially and thank you for tuning in. Before we get to our message today, just a couple of brief announcements for you. First of all, I hope the process of this is getting a little bit easier. And it looks like with the most recent guidelines we've been given, we're apt to be in virtual mode until the end of the month of May. So we trust that this gets easier and easier, and yet you find it as fruitful and beneficial in your life. There are some songs posted in the little description box below the video and audio bars, and I trust you've taken a moment to pause and click on those. If you start them, if all you have to do is hit the back arrow on your browser to go back to the next one, and then eventually that will lead you back and you can get connected to the message. I need to make a short clarification on our little vote from last week for our virtual greeting. What I thought were clear instructions, I apparently did not make very clear. So my half-teasing 1-0 vote was based not on your participation, but upon specific responses to my what I thought was a question to say, let me know if you do or don't like this. So I've decided there's a simple resolution to this. If you like the idea of virtual greetings, please do it. If you don't like the idea of virtual greetings, you're not going to do it anyway. So this is the moment. If you care to do a virtual greeting, text, email, or call a friend, invite them to join you in church, or let them know that you're in virtual church and you're just reaching out to them, that we might have some little teensy-eensy bit of connection and community as we are gathered together this morning to worship the Lord. And if you want to do that, just hit the pause button for a moment, and then when you're done, come back and hit play and rejoin us. Well, welcome back, and for those of you who found benefit in those greetings, I trust they were an encouragement to you. I want to let you know that next Sunday, that's May the 3rd, we will be including a brief communion service at the end of the message, so please bring your bread and juice or whatever you choose for elements for that service, as you'll again need to provide your own, but it will give us an opportunity to be together, though separated, as we remember the death of our Lord on our behalf. As we come to God's Word now, I invite you to pray with me. Lord, in times of need and crisis and disruption and uncertainty, we certainly need a word from you. And we thank you that your scriptures are available to us, even in many different versions and translations and formats, so that at any time we can pause in our day and we can open them up and allow you by your Spirit to speak to us. And that's exactly what we're asking this morning as we're gathered together to focus on a singular passage, that you would cause our hearts to be united in this truth, that you would work with your Spirit upon us, that we might have understanding, that we would be encouraged and comforted and directed and challenged, so that as we live these lives where we're often safe at home and separated, yet we enjoy fellowship with you, and we remember the fellowship that we have with one another in person, and we continue to create pathways for that to happen as we aren't able to be together face to face. I ask, Lord, that you would now take this text and use it for our growth and our good by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm wondering as we begin today whether you can think of a time in your life when you really had no idea where things were going and how they would turn out. Oh yeah, that's where we all are right now, I guess, to greater or lesser degrees. But I'm thinking even beyond that to other situations, perhaps in your past experience or maybe that are immediately facing you. And you've had this issue as you've looked at life. You just aren't sure what God is doing, where it's going. You're not even sure what steps to take. I call these walks in the dark based upon our passage this morning. And I've had a series of walks in the dark in my own life. I probably will never forget the day I sat in my office with a totally blank sheet of paper and wrote something on it as I was praying, Lord, this is the way my life feels right now, but if you will write on this piece of paper what I am to do, where I am to go, how this is to unfold, then I will follow you and rejoice in you. And that began a journey that was quite a bit longer than I ever anticipated, but I discovered many things about my relationship with God and my walk with Him. Some of that is a part of what we will talk about here out of this passage today. And I trust that some of those experiences that I've had will connect with things in your past and present, and that together we will find encouragement and hope in how we take a walk in the dark. Now, I'm not speaking here specifically about some walk in the dark that has been created by our own evil or sinfulness or rebellion or self-will. Those walks in the dark sometimes seem a little more understandable to us. The walks of the dark that this passage presents to us find us dealing with people who are actually seeking after God, who are listening to God, who to the best of their ability are following the way and the will of God. And yet it's as if the divine light switch flipped and our world turned into darkness. I can remember that era of the blank sheet of paper for me, and it was like the spotlights that seemed to have my life lit for weeks and months and maybe even years in front of me suddenly were shot out and went black, and I wasn't quite sure how to even find the tips of my toes to take my next step. When that happens, you are in a walk in the dark. And it's only natural that in that situation we might ask ourselves, how does God, who calls Himself the light and who says that His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, would allow us to be in a place where it can seem so difficult to discover what He's up to? Now, lest you think I'm totally heretical here, I will show you that this terminology comes right out of our text from the prophet Isaiah. They are the foundation for our study today. If you happen to be a part of our church family back in 2013, we took a tour through this text back then. It's a passage that I revisit fairly frequently and has come to be one of the monitors of my life, and I find it very helpful to revisit it periodically for my personal use, and I'm trusting that we will find it a timely visit for us together this morning. I discovered these verses in the middle of one of my walks in the dark, and they were shared with me by a pastor friend, and they became some of my closest counselors for the next weeks and months that were ahead of me. They're found in Isaiah chapter 50, and the passage begins in verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of His servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. Now, Bible students understand this passage in a couple of different directions. A minority of them would say this is talking about taking a walk in the dark apart from God or apart from the truth of God. And certainly the people to whom Isaiah was writing had spent plenty of time on their own journey rebelling and resisting against God and choosing their own ways. But our verse here, verse 10, is talking about people who are trusting in God, who are relying upon God. And I think a better understanding is to say that actually there are those who are totally seeking God's way that can still find themselves in a walk in the dark. And that's what this passage seeks to address. A walk in the dark that is actually in the truth. Now, Isaiah was seeking after God, though most of the culture and people around him were not. And therefore, as he was waiting upon God's promises to his people, as he was looking for the fulfillment of the messages that God was giving to him, he had this overwhelming sense, perhaps, that he was walking in the dark, that the lights had gone out. He wasn't sure where he was to go next. At the very least, this text becomes for us something of a metaphor, a word picture for how our daily experience with God sometimes turns out. It's my observation, people don't look for these things. I know in my own experience, I have never signed up for a walk in the dark. Connecting to our passage last week in Romans chapter 8, we might say these walks in the dark are oftentimes a part of God working things out for His good when we are still those who are His people and are seeking after His purposes, and yet in our immediate environment, there are things that make it hard to figure out. I've often shared with people that God seems to have a particular pattern of enrolling me in classes that I never signed up for. And He also seems to have an extreme disinterest in asking my opinion about being enrolled in these classes. They are divine works. They are things God knows that I need, things that God wants in me, around me, through me, for me. And I find the greatest joy and blessing in them when I receive them as His gifts rather than resist them. In the beginning of understanding this for myself and some of these challenging lights-out experiences, I always thought of them as a problem, and a problem that needed me probably to solve them, or at least they needed God to solve them. Over time, what I came to discover is that these were more often than not God's ways of preparation, provision, and protection. And when I embraced them as such, I began to actually learn and live the realities of this text. So I'd like to ask you to think about some time in your life that you might identify with here and call a walk in the dark of your own. Maybe you think of more than one, and if you do, you pack them up and bring them all along, or pick the one that seems most obvious to you. Maybe it's something that happened in your vocation, in your education, in relationships that got broken or fractured or even separated apart. Perhaps some injustice or an abuse or an accident or some other life event created this season in which you were just really struggling to say, Lord, where is my next step? I don't clearly see the light on the path. Perhaps some of the best news is that if and when we find ourselves here, we're not alone. And I don't mean not alone just in the people that we typically gather with here to worship, but we're not alone because many biblical characters experienced walks in the dark of their own. I think of people like Noah and David and Abraham and Jacob, and probably my personal favorite, Joseph. Jeremiah experienced them, Paul in the New Testament experienced them, even our Lord and Savior Jesus in His earthly ministry had times that we might think of in a similar vein, where the circumstances around Him from a human point of view, it could feel difficult. His night in the garden with His Father, though maybe not as long as some of our walks in the dark, have an element of that in it. In this text, I find four keys that help us to identify and place ourselves in the right spot for a walk in the dark. I form them into an acrostic as they come right out of the text, and so what it suggests to me is that I need to build a fort in my heart and mind to actively and productively live through a walk in the dark. Going back to our text, then, we just sort of unpack them in this order. The one who fears the Lord is the beginning of our fort. This word for fear can mean to be afraid, but most often has the idea of reverence or honor or respect. It is the same family of words from which we get the Proverbs encouragement that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It can also allude to the righteous life that comes as a result in living reverently before God. I personally think that the reverence for God that our world desperately needs is on hard times. We're living in this so-called woke culture, where people are angry and they're upset and they attack and they accuse. And I even watch this as we see the unfoldings of world leaders who are trying to work their way through this unknown coronavirus. And we have models that keep failing us, and we have advisors who keep changing their points of view. And yet, rather than encouraging and supporting and congratulating, so often they're attacked and accused and blamed for choices or for their lack of understanding, as if they had a perfect insight going into this. And I think some of this cultural mindset has even seeped into the people of God, where we can find ourselves accusing God and resisting God because of the things that we see going on in and around us. Perhaps if there's no other thing you take out of this message this morning, let this be an encouragement to you to renew your sense of reverence for the Lord or fear of the Lord. It helps us in every moment of our life to see God in His rightful place. The fear of the Lord is about understanding God's sovereignty and His rule over us. The fort begins with the fear of the Lord, and the O is we obey the words of His servant. That is, we hear what God is saying and we follow it. The basic root for obey comes from the verb to hear, and the idea behind it seems to be that we accurately listen to what God has to say, and we follow it. It can also be applied to human relationships, to parents and children, for example. We hear what the parent is saying as a child, and we do what they ask. It means to hear effectively and respond accordingly. So in my fort that I'm building, this challenges me to listen carefully to the word of the Lord and then put it into action rather than to question or resist what I find God saying. The R is to rely upon my God, to lean upon Him. This is a word that identifies security or safety. I count upon Him and I take Him at His word. And then the T in our fort is who trust in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is an Old Testament concept that just refers to the fullness of who God is, all of His character, all of His conduct, all rolled up into the essence of who God is. And I place my confidence in Him. I put my belief in Him. It suggests that I have a proper view of myself and a proper view of God, and I know how to bring them together. And for me, at least, in a walk in the dark, it helps me remember that God is both good and faithful. So that whatever He is doing, it is purposeful, it has my best interest at heart, and He will not leave me in the dark one moment more than I need to be, and can use this time in the dark to teach and to focus and to bring forth good things in my life. I remember some years back, shortly after Rick and Kay Warren experienced the tragedy of the suicide of their son. Pastor Rick is the well-known pastor of the Saddleback Church in Southern California. And in the midst of this family crisis, which I'm sure was a walk in the dark for them in ways maybe many of us haven't really experienced, they were invited into this interview, and Piers Morgan asked Rick this question: did you ever doubt God? And I found his answer to be quite significant. Rick said, "I did not doubt God, for I know who He is. But I did wonder whether this was a necessary part of the journey." Sometimes this is our experience in a walk in the dark. We're wrestling to understand it, but a genuine walk in the dark with God is going to keep us wrestling forward into trust and into rest. So in the dark, I'm building this fort, and I'm living out of the fort that I have been building in all of the time leading up to this walk. And I think it's cumulative. It's like building a wall brick by brick. And as we walk with God in these ways, we fear Him, we obey Him, we rely upon Him, we trust Him, we just simply reinforce and enlarge the security of that fortress. These are convictions that I want, that I hope you want in your life to permeate every cell of our being, so that when something hits us and it's like the lights go out of nowhere, totally unexpected, we have a foundation, a protective place in our inner man in relationship to God with which to walk through this journey. These things underscore for me values that I want built into my life, and I trust they are the same for you. Now, verse 11, which is the last verse of this chapter, gives us the contrast, which kind of helps us see what is the purpose and the direction of building this fortress of fear, obedience, reliance, and trust. And here is the contrast in verse 11. This is what happens for those who don't build that fort. But now Isaiah records, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches that you have set ablaze. And this is what you shall receive from the hand of the Lord. You will lie down in torment. If we don't discover how to walk with God in the dark, then we try to find our own way in the dark. Isaiah describes that here as building our own fires and lighting our own torches. That is, we walk in the light that we create upon the path. We take upon ourselves a responsibility to solve the issues, to find the answers. And while we are engaged in that, what it does is it puts us in the driver's seat. And rather than walking in dependence and following after God, we are prone to run ahead of even the little bits of light that He is revealing to us along the way that keep us safe and secure and accomplishing what it is He is about. And the result here is that we will lie down in torment. This word torment is a very strong word. It's an unpleasant result. If you look it up in a Hebrew dictionary, the root, this family of words, has to do with pain and suffering and grief and terror, physical, emotional, and mental anguish. And so what essentially Isaiah records for us here is that we either walk with God in this fortressed place, or we expose ourselves to all manner of pain and suffering by trying to do it on our own. And this is the great danger in the midst of a walk in the dark. It's that we take it upon ourselves, apart from God, to light our own torch and to create our own light. In fact, in the terms of Isaiah chapter 30, he says there, we make our own plans, but our plans are not the Lord's. And this is what we struggle against. Our human nature wants the light now, and oftentimes in a walk in the dark, God is only giving us just enough to take one step. We don't see the whole pathway ahead. So I was thinking about this on one occasion and just sort of started writing down, what are the symptoms of me lighting my own fires or torches? And here are a few of the things that came to my mind. You might want to compose your own list. The thing that's striking about them is that they all have the word I and my own wrapped all around them. So I will end up trusting in my own ingenuity, or I will rest in my education or my background or my experience or what I think is my own capacity to plan, to problem solve, to create ways to deal with the things that are unknown to me. I'll work harder, thinking that just by my hard work, now I don't sit down and think, if I work harder, this is it, but in retrospect, this is what happens. I just keep working myself. I'm prone to work myself rather than to be backing up and saying, Lord, what are the steps that you want me to take as you come to light this path? I take it upon myself to meet my needs, the needs of my family, the needs of church, the needs of a family and friends around me, and even to go so far as to say, I can keep myself from discouragement and from depression and from some of the challenging emotional things that confront us oftentimes in a walk of this nature. And in the end, to varying degrees, I only bring upon myself pain and torment. I've put these three questions that I'm going to give you next on the outline they require more thought than we can give to them in real time here. So if you are of a mind to consider this personally and press it kind of into your own experience further, then you might want to get that outline if you haven't already and spend a few minutes just pondering these questions for yourselves. What are the torches that you might be tempted to light, or the fires that you would create to produce your own light? And how do you know if and when you are doing that? And if you see that going on in your life, then what adjustments do you believe God would want you to make to walk more productively on this journey in the dark? All of this points me to a theological theme that is sometimes a bit troubling to us humanly. I'm going to put it in sort of stark terms, but I like to call it the messiness of God. What do I mean by that? I mean that God just doesn't always fit into our boxes, and he doesn't meet some of the expectations that we create for him. We have preconceptions about how God is going to act and how God is going to function in our life and in our world. And God is not as concerned about some of those things as we think he might be. In fact, I think God doesn't worry about himself over a lot of things that people worry about him for him. That is, we worry that God does or says or acts in certain ways when God isn't worried about those at all. He's willing to be misunderstood by human people in the process of unfolding his purpose and his plan. Things like the problem of evil, which give people a lot of consternation, and yet God seems to have no difficulty with the fact that he is sovereign, the ruler, the king, the creator, and yet there is still evil in the world. How do we handle tragedies, brokenness, accidents, natural disasters, things that bring loss, that bring pain and suffering upon people? Some look at it and say, well, a loving God could never do things like that. But God doesn't seem to have a problem with being always and consistently loving, and yet there being the effects of sin and rebellion going on around us in the world. John Eldridge wrote a book a few years back called Wild at Heart, and he sort of describes a similar kind of symptoms under this term, the wildness of God. Now, to be sure, I mean no disrespect here. I honor, reverence, and believe that God is who he has said he is, that he has revealed himself so that we may know him. And what happens is that he has revealed himself to the limits of our understanding. But to truly understand him, we can't be bound in time, and we can't be bound in a sin-sick world. So as we look at God in the midst of our world, our tendency is to say, this is messy. Walks in the dark are a part of what teaches us how to embrace God for all that he is and all that he has revealed about himself and all that he allows in the world. It is able to enfold into our experience that God allows and may even cause for us a walk in the dark because he has a higher good and a better goal. If my experience is like most people's, and I think it probably is, when we are walking in the dark, one of our heart longings is that God would turn on the light. For me, that means that he would light my path ahead of me, that I could see where I'm going, that I would understand more fully the dimensions of what he's doing and why I am where I am in the course of this journey. Sometimes I think God realizes that if he turned those lights on, we would go berserk with what's out there. So he unfolds it to us carefully and progressively. And at other times, I think what he really wants to do is just give us himself. He wants the other things that we sometimes cling to get out of the way so that we would draw near to him and find that even in our walks in the dark, he is more than enough. I think of that delightful song written by Laura Story called Blessings, in which she begins by talking about how we pray for peace and we pray for prosperity and we ask God to do good things. But what happens when the work of God actually comes through the rain? What happens when we finally realize that God is present, but not until we've had 1,000 sleepless nights, or that sometimes the troubles in our life and their trials are actually His mercies in disguise. I think she has summarized much of the same heart as I'm trying to capture and point us to in this particular prophecy, that God is about these things and that He is up to His good. And I would extend that even in the midst of our current crisis and pandemic to say, while people are pointing fingers and wondering what's going on, some are even trying to decide what God is doing here in very specific terms. Maybe what we need to recognize is that in part God has us as a world, as a nation, and perhaps as individuals and families on a sort of walk in the dark, a season in which the future is not clear to us. There are uncertainties, there are losses, there are pains, there are sufferings, and yet it is all designed to bring us more fully to Him and to find in Him the fortress that we need to teach us not to light our own way out of these things because of the torment that it creates. I don't know if you've ever taken a what's been called in my past a faith walk. These were very common back in the dark ages when I was in the youth group as a high school student, and oftentimes on retreats when people were trying to help visualize spiritual truth, these kind of events would be set up. They either happened at night in a place that was extremely dark, or they created the darkness with some kind of very tight blindfold, and one person is assigned the role of the guide, and the second person who is taking the faith walk is asked to be incapable of seeing anything in their environment so that they trust completely in the guide to lead them through a series of passageways or events or exercises of some sort. Things that for most of us who are sighted, we depend so much on our eyes and on visible things to navigate. Well, now we have to trust another person to lead us. And of course, the spiritual principle is that we are oftentimes blind when we don't even recognize it spiritually, and we need to be able to trust and follow God even in places that we can't fully see. To me, this is fully appropriate to a walk in the dark, for sometimes in the dark, we want to choose our own guides. We want to pick people who will take us exactly where and how we think they should go. But God is asking us to put that kind of trust in Him. I had an experience several years ago. I was involved as an interim pastor for a church in Temecula. So I was driving from our home in Whittier every weekend down there. And I left one Saturday afternoon heading down for a special event. As I got a couple of blocks from my house at Beach Boulevard and Whittier Boulevard, a truck pulled up beside me, rolled down its window. He was waving at me, and he's asking me, "Do you know where Tustin Avenue is? I am totally lost." Now, as you can expect, this was before the day of smartphone and GPS, and so he was trying to find his way to a street, which, unbeknownst to him at that point, was close to a half an hour from where we were at this intersection. Well, the traffic is starting to pick up from the red light, and I just leaned out the window. I had driven by this exit off the 91 freeway week after week after week. I knew exactly where it was. I didn't know what else to do, so I just hollered at him through his open passenger window, "Follow me, I'm going right by there, and I'll point to the exit." I was shocked when the guy flipped on his signal, cut his way in, hung onto my bumper like a joey hanging onto his mama kangaroo, down the side streets across two freeways for nearly a half an hour. I don't think he was more than 20 feet behind me until we finally came to that sign that said Tustin Avenue 1 mile ahead. And as we got there, I was waving and pointing. As he pulled off the exit, he was honking on his horn. I was shocked that he would follow me that far, a total stranger, and yet in his sense of need and desperation, he was willing to take a chance. Sometimes if we have nothing more, We look upon God and we say, I don't know where I'm going, but I believe you are a trustworthy guide. And so in my darkness, I am willing and I am going to walk with you. There's a scene in the movie Seabiscuit where Red Pollard, the jockey of Seabiscuit, is trying to train, and they're working with the horse when they don't want other people to see it. So they're out in the dark. And he gets on the horse. As I recall this scene, it's practically pitch black and a little misty. And you can't see hardly the head of the horse. And yet the trainer wants him to run this horse around the track. And understandably, he's a bit petrified by the idea because he can't see anything. But he's reassured the horse can see even though you can't see. And they take this lap around a racetrack on a race horse galloping full speed. It's exhilarating and it's fear-causing. This is much the way walks in the life in the dark are in our lives. It's as if we're on some powerful journey that is taking us somewhere that can be seen by God, but that to us is still fuzzy, and he asks us to trust him. Now, if the guide can't see, you're in deep trouble. The scriptures remind us that if a blind man leads the blind, they both fall into the ditch. But God is not blind. He is trustworthy. So when we find ourselves running on a course that is unclear before us, where our road seems to be a series of blind curves, we don't know how to get around the next one, we're uncertain what steps to take, the reasons for our situation may be confounding to us, the voices that are speaking to us may be confusing to us, our minds may in some form or fashion be questioning or even condemning us for where we are or how we got here. The explanations we can come up with feel a bit convoluted and uncertain. The straight and narrow way seems more to us crooked and contorted, and yet we recognize that we are right where God wants us. Then he's asking us to take this walk in the dark. You say, practically then, how do I do this? Well, we've talked about building the fort. We've talked about fortifying ourselves against lighting our own torches. These are the two specific instructions in the text, and they form for me two prayers and variations of prayers that have helped me walk through the dark, and with these, I would like to close this morning. I cannot tell you how many times I have prayed prayers like this in my own experience. The first prayer is simply, Lord, help me build and live in this fort that is made in the fear of the Lord, in obedience to your word, as best as I understand it, and your spirit helps me, by relying upon you and trusting wholeheartedly in you. Now, sometimes I get a theme and variation from that prayer, like, Lord, help me understand where I need to grow in these four areas of my life. Help me see if there's something about them that needs refinement or adjustment. Maybe I'm teasing myself into believing I'm trusting you, but I still have doubts and fears that I need to surrender to you. But it's all about asking God to help us live in those realities of verse 10. Help me discover that you are enough, Lord, is sort of a summary that wraps around them. And then the second prayer is, Lord, don't let me light my own torch. Now, some of you even here in at Cayucas Community have heard me say this about situations that have come up in ministry. A person steps out. We don't know who's going to take their place. And it's like, well, we will do what we know to do as followers of Jesus, but I am not going to coerce something to happen. I do not want to light a torch that creates our own light. We can do that sometimes to our own detriment, as this passage tells us. So let's wait upon God and see what he's going to do. And this is the genius of prayers wrapped around this simple idea of, Lord, don't let me light my own torch. By the way, there is wrapped into this the idea that we are waiting upon God. And when we're walking in the dark, it usually means that we're walking slowly, often more slowly than we like, and maybe more slowly than we generally feel comfortable with. But I'll remind you that if you're taking in a walk in the dark and you're not walking slowly, then you're very apt to be on a walk to the hospital. So you are far better off to take your hands off the wheel, pull your foot off the accelerator, hand it over to God. Jesus, you take the wheel, and I am going to go with you at your pace. We see ourselves in a divine drama, sometimes describe our spiritual life this way. And these are times when it becomes abundantly clear to us that we are not the director of the drama. And it forces us back to rely upon our God and our King. So I encourage you this morning, maybe you even do this visually for yourself, to take your hand and place it actively into the hand of the Master. Say, Lord, in my walk in the dark, in the uncertainties of my life, even right now, I want to do this walk with you. I want to put myself clearly in a place of trust and reliance. And I know that you are sufficient, you are enough to see me through this journey. Quite frankly, I don't like the alternative. I don't want to light my own torch, and I don't know anybody that wants to lie down in torment. So let's do these walks with the one who truly sees and knows and is purposeful and good in all that he does. Let's pray. So Lord, I simply pray these two prayers for myself and for all of us here this morning, that we would learn how to fortress our hearts in you, cultivating our reverence for you, a healthy fear of the Lord, obeying your word as it is revealed to us, and asking your Holy Spirit to make it clear so that we walk in it with passion and with delight. May we rely upon you and trust you, Lord, in every situation, believing your word, even understanding that at times things will be obscure to us, but they are not to you. And then, Lord, prevent me from lighting my own torch, finding my own ways, trying to create my own answers to a situation in which you are asking me simply to walk with you and to find that you are enough. I ask that you would do this, for I know it is for our good, and it would be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you need counsel or encouragement or just someone to pray with you, there are ways to contact us on the contact link of the webpage as well as in the comment box below the message. Please be in touch with us and give us the opportunity to help you. If this leads you to some spiritual decision or an advancement in your walk with God, we would love to hear about that, so please feel free to communicate with us. If you don't want that shared with anybody, just remember to put private somewhere in that message, and we will certainly respect your requests. Next week, let me remind you that there will be a time of communion at the end, so have your preparations ready. And until then, I want you to know that you are loved, you are cared for, you are prayed for. There are people who are willing to help you if you have needs, and we encourage you to reach out to us and to each other. And until next week, here's your virtual hug in the name of the Lord, and have a great week walking with God.